Book of Revelation, chapter 4, and let's look at verse 11. We want to start looking more, a little more, at the scriptures, but also to continue just a little bit to finish out some of the groundwork that we've been laying. And what I want to share this class is not going to be new to most of you. Most of you that were here last semester, and we were in 1 Corinthians, because this was well covered in 1 Corinthians. But we were talking about redefining things and how the seven churches representing the early church and therefore representing all of the church. Some of the things that they had to redefine, number one, was the cross, because the cross looked like something that you didn't want anything to do with. Imagine being the 12 disciples or the 11 disciples, and you're just going, this is just wrong. This has messed everything up. You know, can you imagine the moment? And running and hiding. And I don't think we fully realize the amount of sort of terror and fear that was going on, because they basically were sort of hiding out for 50 days from Passover to Pentecost. On the day of Pentecost, everything changed, amen? But from really, it's not even, I mean, we're just talking a few days, but it's really from the first fruits to Pentecost is 50 days. 50 days, that's a long time to, you know, not really have a grasp on what exactly has happened and what this whole cross thing is about, and to deal with your own fears and to mess with your mind. Now, I mean, let's just put it this way. Anybody here, before you came to New Creation, and then once you came here and started hearing what we teach, did it mess with your mind pertaining to the cross as opposed to just total victory or whatever? But, you know. I know it did for me. I mean, I was in a very, I was in a different place, a faraway place. I mean, but not much different than these guys, because these guys thought the Messiah was going to change everything and fix everything, and just everything was going to start falling into place. And, you know, if nothing else, if they didn't have any other premise to go by, these disciples, and of course there were 70 that walked with them, you know, that he sent out and stuff like that, and there were a lot of more disciples than just the 12. Their experience of Jesus was that, man, he just took care of stuff. You know what I mean? I mean, he just took care of stuff. And if you just went by what happened before the cross, you would really think, and of course, and just consider that if you didn't know all the teaching about the Messiah, and I would say that that would be more like a Gentile, that would be more like us hearing about Jesus, because we weren't prepared, as it were, with the coming of a Messiah and what that was going to do. You know, like, it would change everything. We were kind of like resisting Jesus the Christ, and then we got saved, and then, you know, then we started hearing that, you know, everything would be wonderful from then on, you know. It's kind of like, you know, some people when they get married. Everything's going to be wonderful when I get married. Anyway, and that's not a commentary on my wife, it's a commentary on me. Anyway, so the crucifixion wasn't just bad, it was devastating. I mean, it was devastating. I mean, it was, for them to change in their thinking, in their mind, to take something that had ruined everything, not only that they had been taught as the coming of Messiah, But for they had experienced for the last 3.5 years, this is not good. Don't tell me the cross is good. The cross is not good. I don't want the cross. I don't like the cross, you know? And in a way, you'd have to blame God for that because he sort of set us up. I mean, I'm just being honest. He sort of set us up by how good Jesus handled everything when he walked the earth. And then he goes to the cross, and then that's declared as the pinnacle of everything. That's the height. That's the glory. That's the victory. You're just kind of going, huh? You know, but he set us up. He set us up for this reason, that he was going to go away. And the Holy Spirit was going to come. And man, did the Holy Spirit do his job or what? My God. I mean, on the day of Pentecost and then they're preaching Christ crucified and they are not. I mean, look at the day of Pentecost when Peter preached. I mean, it's like, you know, well, you meant it for this, but God meant it for good. This was the plan of God. And this was determined before the foundation of the world. And this is the... This is where God was always wanting to take us.
Amen.
Okay, now, again, picture you hearing that for the first time and going, I don't think so, buddy. You know, I mean, I did. My reaction was not good. I mean, my reaction was worse than most of yours. It was. I mean, I'd stand up in the church and rebuke the leadership. I mean, and I was like, I don't even think I saved the whole year. But, you know, I knew it all already, everything that was true.
That's
what Paul did. He resisted. And I was a Pharisee, and so was Paul. And very few Pharisees make it through. Because they've already got their preconceived ideas, and to take their preconceived ideas is they can't stand it. They can't abide by it because they have worked so hard to develop their little library of preconceived ideas. Okay, but the Holy Spirit will break through, and. He does, and here's the neat thing: he wants to.
Yes.
It's not even like, you know. I mean, he really is like, I'm ready to really teach you Christ now. So anyway, that was one, you know, definition. You can call it a definition. It was a world of. It was almost like another world, you know, instead of just a change of definition of the cross. Now we want to talk about, as I said, we've talked a little bit about last semester in another course, about redefining his power. Redefining the power of God. Now, and let me say this. When we talk about redefining, we're really not talking about sitting in a classroom like this or any other gathering and learning... learning facts and truths. We're talking about the Spirit of God who was never, you know, bound by this material world, coming and declaring the world that was before this world, if you understand what I mean, Christ in his eternal fullness. You know, I've used a term recently in some of my writing called word explainers, and that's people who explain different words of the Bible. Well, you know, that word is, you know, and we just become word explainers. You know, we're not really imparting Christ. We're explaining stuff, and it's your job to get it. No, we're not doing that. We're not doing that. The Holy Spirit will show you Christ, but you have to set your heart on Christ and you have to keep it there. And, you know, and I see, I believe in an environment, and I believe in this place, and I want you to know, if you didn't know this, that I set up this Bible school and this church and everything according to a pattern that I, if you will, that I saw in the Mount. I saw the necessity of an environment. But I want to say this. I believe the environment after a while becomes a crutch if we don't start seeing Jesus on our own. Every one of us has to, because the environment can be for a long time a very good thing in that it restirs you up and you go, oh, I want Jesus, and you go back. But eventually, folks, you have to set your heart on the Lord, you know, whether there's an environment or not. I mean, if the environment fell apart, and in my case it did, Berean fell apart under my feet. You know, I never left Berean. Berean left me. It disintegrated underneath me. And but I was blessed, and there's no credit except for to the Lord, but I was blessed that the time period I had in that environment, I really utilized it. I didn't waste it. I and you hear me talk about this from time to time, but I didn't waste it because I believed that this was my moment. And you know what, boy, you know, you get down, once life starts happening, you know what I mean, you get married and this and that, and all this stuff starts happening, my God, boy, time just goes like that. You know, when you're younger, you just think, oh, it's moving so slow. And, you know, you get older and you go, my God, is this year almost gone? And only you can set your heart to the Lord in a tenderness. I'm not talking about you being committed in the sense of the way most people preach it. I'm talking about you saying, Lord, I want you. And he'll fulfill the commitment of taking care of your heart. He'll feed you and all that. But there has to be a coming unto, you know. And that can't be determined by the environment forever. You know. Because if that were true, then, you know, an individual person couldn't make it anywhere. And yet there are plenty of individual people. They have no body, and no, when I say no body of Christ, no group to gather to. And yet, man, they're going after the Lord. All right. Revelation 4:11. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they were created. let me just read some here, lest I do this again. The crucifixion also demanded a change as to how they viewed the power of God. Since the early Christians maintained the same expectation concerning the Messiah coming in power as held by the Jews, then Jesus of Nazareth, talking about the Jesus they knew on earth, Jesus of Nazareth seemed to fit the bill because he was doing Messiah things. Miracles, healings, deliverances, all that kind of stuff. during his ministry, he overpowered demons, death, storms, and every obstacle that seemed to come his way. For many, this was the proof that Jesus was the expected Messiah because he was in control. He had the power. He was the strongest. He was the best. You following what I'm saying here? Therefore, that's the proof. Well, what are you going to do when you get in the book of Revelation? And it talks about the false prophet working miracles and deceiving people because they say, well, then this has got to be God. Well, but he's got the power. And the Antichrist has got the power. The book of Revelation is trying to wake them up to not just the perils of an end time, folks. These perils are all around us right now. They're all around us. However, when he was so easily taken captive, talking about Jesus, when he was so easily taken captive by the Romans and the temple guard, some people became bewildered because, I mean, picture this. Now, you're following Jesus, and Jesus can cast out a demon. He can cast out the devil, but he can't stop these temple guards. You know, something's wrong there, at least in their minds. And when God didn't come down and save his son from the cross, the faith that many held in Jesus faltered. And I'm thinking of Luke 24, guys on the road to Emmaus, and how they're talking. And we thought he had been the one. But then, you know, this happened and that happened. And it says, and they walked along and talked and were sad. That's the wording. It's like, they're really, you know, thought that Jesus was going to be it, and this turn was so horrible for them. So the big questions were, where was the power when it was needed most? Because they saw Jesus doing power. They saw him feeding people. They saw him doing miracles to take care of people's needs. But when the power's needed most, where is it? And where was God during all of this when Jesus is being beaten and slapped and all this kind of stuff? And, you know, I've said before, and I don't know if people agree with me on this, but I'll just say it again. And just because I say it doesn't mean it's true. Okay? I firmly believe that. But, you know, during the Holocaust, you know, the thought was, where's God? But, you know, he's right there in a little old lady called Betsy, you know, just laying down her life. She's not even Jewish. She's in there for protecting the Jews, you know. And she's in there, you know, and they're in the bunkhouse, you know, and they're having Bible studies. And she's got them all gathered up and sharing Jesus with them and stuff like that. With the Jews, this Gentile woman. Sharing Jesus with them, and they're getting it, and they're excited, and all this kind of stuff. And somebody starts griping about all the fleas that are in their barracks, and it's not in anybody else's. And she says, these fleas are given to us of God because it keeps the guards out. They won't come in here. That's the book. She's loving those fleas. These are God's pets sent to us so that we could share Christ. Amen. You know, and of course there were those who were going, well, you know, if God was here, he wouldn't let these fleas be on us. You know, I mean, do you understand? It's all a matter of how you perceive the power of God. But she's laying down her life. And in so doing, if you want to know where God was in that place, well, for sure right there. And that's not the only place, but for sure, there's God, you know. And I'm sure some in that room didn't believe it and didn't want anything to do with her and everything and were saying, where's God? You know, and, you know, if they'd have been listening, he'd have said, right there. You know, the one that you're rejecting, he came unto his own. And that's not just talking about Jews, folks. That's us at times because we're looking for another Messiah. And we're not looking at his heart. We're not looking into his face. We're not seeing what he really is. All right, so everything seemed to make sense until the cross. And that's pretty much the way it was for me. Everything did. It was like, oh, man, yeah, yes, oh, yeah, this is, you know. And then I started being confronted with the cross, and I went, you know, I mean, my heart was bearing witness, but it just didn't seem right. It did. You know what? It didn't seem consistent with the Bible I knew. I'm just being honest. Now, I didn't realize the Holy Spirit had to open our understanding to the Word of God. I thought you just read it like it said it and you'd get it. That's almost poetic, isn't it? But that's a person, that's the Pharisees, you know. But even David, you know, back that far back, way back then. And he wrote, Lord, open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. And then he starts talking about the Lord. Okay, well, what kind of talk is that? You know, if one of the priests or somebody heard him talking, the Levites, they go, God don't need to open your eyes, just read it and do what it says. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Just read it and do it. David said, no, I read it, but I want God to open my eyes that I may behold. Hallelujah. All right, so everything seemed to make sense until the cross. However, for those who could see it, such as Paul, Jesus' power was in full manifestation at the cross. But for others to grasp it, they would have to turn from their old definitions of power and find God's cross explanations. His power would have to be reshaped in the form of powerlessness and weakness. Remember what we talked about? Well, not what we talked about. Remember what we read in 1 Corinthians? That the weakness of God is stronger than men. The very weakness of the cross just won the victory. Hallelujah. So instead of using power to overpower demons by casting them out one at a time, he now takes down the whole kingdom of darkness by the foolishness of the cross. 1 Corinthians 1:23 and 1:25. Takes down the whole kingdom. You know? And that's why it says, I'll just say it like this and you handle it whether you don't, again, sometimes I say things and I don't expect you to go along with everything I say. I expect you to know the Lord. I expect you to get into the Word and stuff. But, you know, when Jesus gave the disciples authority over demons and stuff, he said in my name, you know, that was the power. It was not in their name, but it was in his name. But it says in Colossians, it gives us a new ground of victory. Not just the name, not just utilizing his name, but you have been, past tense, delivered from the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of the Son of his love. That's the original Greek there. So if you've ever heard me pray for somebody and do deliverance or something like that, I always start, you know, Lord, we come on the ground of, you know, Colossians 1:13, we have been. This is settled. You did it. You won the victory at the cross. We're not winning the victory now by utilizing your name. You see the difference? You know, you have won the victory, and I'm on solid ground, you know, when I come against these demons. So in the name of Jesus, you know, come out. And then it's not a power struggle. It's the you see what I mean? Have you ever seen anybody do deliverance and it became a big power struggle? You know, where it's, you come out, whatever, I don't know. I'm not coming out. I didn't know the demons were like dudes. I'm not coming out, dude. Yeah, that's right. No, they shape most of it. but anyway, all of a sudden there's this big power struggle, you know. And I've walked in on it, you know. I remember one time we were over on Maple Street and the two-story that was over there. And I got a call at 1 o'clock in the morning. And some of the guys that were in the drug and alcohol program who'd gotten saved and learned a few things decided to do some deliverance on this other guy. Yeah. And this other guy was like jam-packed full. And they were so proud of themselves to start off, but I get this call at 1 o'clock, 1:30 in the morning. Brother Randy, you got to get out of here quick. This guy's throwing stuff. He's throwing TVs through the window. He's going crazy. And nobody can hold him down and all this stuff. And I was like, what'd y'all do to him? Well, we were just doing deliverance. And And I, you know, so I've always suggested people don't just do deliverance because for the most part, you know. Anyway, so I walked in and it was already out of control. And I just said to the demons in that guy, I said, look, I come on the ground of that we have been delivered from the power of darkness. And so has he that's inside of you. And on that ground, first of all, you stop doing all this stuff. And second of all, you come out. Anyway, he got delivered and whatever. That's no greatness to me. That's just what the scriptures say. And if you understand, if you just stand with the Lord. But what is it standing with the Lord? Where were we delivered from the power of darkness, folks? At the cross. You know, there. It didn't say in the resurrection he spoiled principalities. It says at the cross, you know, and made a show of him openly. And so, in deliverance, if somebody understands how to proceed, you may think that the power is going on in that room as you're casting them out. Oh, I have power over demons. That's the power. That's not the power. The power was the cross that won the victory. And on that, they have to come out. Anybody, I mean, that's a huge difference, you know. But it just depends on how it's taught, you know. Someone can just point to the power and go, well, look, he gave us power. Yeah, but that power is based on what? Christ crucified, you know. Like I said, before the cross, he gave them power in his name. But now, all power comes from the cross. And that's where God wants us to draw from. So what I was saying is that when he walked the earth, Jesus cast out one demon at a time. It's what I always call hand-to-hand combat, you know. Okay, so here you are. You got your guys on this side of the mountain and their guys on this side. And you go, charge! And you go, ah! Yeah, the clash starts. All this, you know. Okay. That's good. But it's like, now, this is just, I'm trying to give you a picture of it, of what it's like. Well, you know, I'll hold that for just one second, give you another picture. Anybody see, what was it, Raiders of the Lost Ark or something? What's the guy's name? Well, whatever his name is. Indiana Jones, and he's going through, and he's running away from it, and he's, you know, da-da-da, and he's defeating all these people, and he's running through this place, and he comes into this big crowd of people, and they open up, and there's this guy in this big black turban, black clothes with this big saber, and he goes, shh, oh, shh, shh. And he's doing it all around, and he's ready, and he just pulls out a gun and shoots it. Okay. You figure it out. But in truth, by the way, the reason why that happened, that wasn't supposed to happen that way. But he had gotten sick, and he was very sick. And when he got there, he didn't have the energy. Okay, so cut, this is good. Anyway, so you got the two armies over here, and hey, what if you had an army over here and one guy over here, and then he just throws a bomb over there and it kills them all? You know, it's like, yeah. We win, and there was much rejoicing because you're only one person. Yeah, I did it. Yeah. How about that? So, there, you know, the cross did that. The cross has actually devastated the enemy, but guess what? As long as you don't know that, the enemy will try to get away with it. He'll act like he's on the same ground he was before. Okay? But if you come based on the cross, he has got absolutely no power based on that. All right. So, let's see. I said that. All right. So, my subheading right now is the dilemma pertaining to God's power today. People are always wondering, where's the power? Is Doug still on there? Doug, does anybody ever ask you, well, where's all the miracles? Where's the power? Where's all that stuff? I can hear I can hear the marbles in his head going, yeah. I'm sure you get it too. I mean, people, it's like, well, that's good, but where's the miracle? Don't you think we should? They, in the book of Acts, they had miracles and they had all this kind of stuff. And where is that? But let me read a little bit here. It'd be nice if I finished this. Much of the stories of the Bible are examples of God's people in conflict with oppression and helplessness. And that's a fact. Just go through Genesis. You know, they're in conflict and then battling and helplessness and being put in tough situations. I mean, almost if you went through the favorite people that you know in the Bible, they were pretty much abused and beat down at some point. You know, Daniel in the lion's den lied about and cheated, you know, and thrown into here not for anything that he had done. And Joseph, the same thing, and on and on and on. They all faced a period of no control, unfair treatment, things being out of order and wrong. And, you know, most of us today, when we look at ourselves or life in general, when we see those things, we think that's the low point. But for them, that was the high point. That's the, you know, it's that lion's den, or it's Joseph in the prison, or, you know, it's always those places that we point where we see, we can sense that in us. That's where God is. You know, God is there. And we see more glory in the three Hebrew children going in the fire, you know, because we know that they're with God. And sure enough, a fourth, that one, like the Son of God, ends up walking around in the fire with them instead of going, fire's gone. What are you going to do about that, Nebuchadnezzar? You know, I'm more powerful than you, you know. Well, God is, you know, and I've said this many times, it's not a power struggle. The devil was an angel, a fallen angel, and he is no match in power for Almighty God. It's not even close. It's not even. So why do we think that this? Oh, it's a big. No, the devil did this. You know, you know, and you know. I heard the other day of somebody who had, you know, their faith had gone, and they had tried, and they said, well, the devil went and he cut off God's legs, and then he cut off God's arm, and then he poked his eyes out, and then he cut his tongue out, and all that's left is he can hear your prayer, but he can't do anything about it. Oh my God, people. I don't even know what to say to that. I didn't want to hurt it. You know, it's just like, this is not a power struggle. God is trying to accomplish something in us pertaining to his Son and pertaining to Christ crucified to become a reality instead of a teaching and talk and whatever. And it's in the Bible and we refer to it all the time. But it doesn't matter if we refer to it or don't refer to it. It's in the Bible. And more importantly, it's not it just because it's in the Bible. That's God's Word. And God's word, God said through Jesus, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And he put such an emphasis all the way through in the New Testament, in this and in the Old, if you can just see it, of that, then, you know, that's where his heart is. And, you know, for me, like, you know, I've told you, I was in a bad situation growing up, and so I didn't need a Jesus to save me from hell. Hell was too far off. The hell I was in at that moment was quite enough, and I needed a Jesus to save me from that hell, that present hell. And so when I met the Lord, I mean, it was just like water to my soul. It was just, he was just so precious and everything. But But with time, and so I thought, and I was presented with the thought that he was all about walking around showing how more powerful than the devil that he is, and stuff like that. Do y'all understand what I'm saying? He was, you know, and I thought that's where his heart was. Well, when the Holy Spirit began to show me where his heart was pertaining to the cross, it didn't matter whether I liked it or not. It didn't matter if it was going to benefit me or not. I mean, because I met the real Jesus. I didn't meet the religious Jesus, you know. And it didn't, so it did, you know, well, if that's it, I mean, if that's it, if that's really, then there's no contest and there's no, you know, I'm not going to struggle over this. That's where his heart is, and that's where I'm going. Well, you know, some people make their stand because that they've been taught one. It's like, it's the same as being, for them, it's the same as being a Republican or a Democrat. You know, it doesn't matter if you hate the guy that's running in your party. I'm going to vote Democrat. Or I'm going to vote Republican if it hair lips the devil. Yeah. And, well, it won't. But that's because we've just, you know, we've made up our mind, you know. That, you know, that's the football team I'm going to support if they never win a game ever. Okay. Well, in this case, it is what is the Lord and what is his heart, and that's all I want to find out. And if I know what it is, then, you know, I had someone say to me recently, wow, you've really... You know, you're really a man of God. You have stood and held up the banner of Christ crucified and how hard that is. Yeah, I didn't comment back or anything, but I thought about it because, number one, I know there can't really ever be any glory to us. You know that. I mean, not really. And that's not a bad thing for me. You know, I love all the glory to go to him. So that always makes me pause. I mean, I never go, yeah, you know what? I am a man of God. I don't do that. I'm glad you finally saw it. No. But I did realize that, you know, he was gracious enough to show me his heart. And I just love him. I mean, I just love him, and I just want to be where he's at, you know. And I don't want to be over here into some stuff that's actually would benefit me and make my life happier and more blessed and more comfortable and more anything. I don't want to be there and not be with the Lord. I mean, you know, somebody says, well, I just want to go to heaven and get my mansion. Plan on popping in on Jesus anytime while you're up there, you know. Well, no, I didn't really. I was more thinking about if I'd get some, talk somebody else out of their mansion too, and then I'd have two mansions, you know. No. All right, I better try to finish this. I don't really get off much. All right. Much of the stories of the Bible are examples of God's people in conflict with oppression and helplessness. I got that far. Such examples are Israel in bondage in Egypt, the people of God facing the Philistines in the form of Goliath, captivity by the Assyrians or Babylonians. I almost said Baptists. Yeah, I don't think the Baptists did that. I'm not sure. And so many other stories. At the time, the appearance of Christ... At the time of the appearance of Christ, Israel was under bondage and in great turmoil. It might be remembered that the poor, the outcast, and the infirm seemed to be the ones who were most drawn to Jesus, right? I mean, it was the outcast. It was the poor. It was the people of ill repute or whatever. But they found, and that always amazed me, you know, how they seemed comfortable around Jesus and the religious people didn't. That seemed weird to me. When I would read it, I would just kind of go, you know, why aren't they going, I'm writhing and demons going, I'm Philip's sin, I can't be around you, Jesus. I've had people say that about this church. Well, I can't go there. Everybody's so, you know, holy. I just feel like I need to run out of there screaming. I started to say, well, we can meet in the back room for 30 minutes. Cast some of them hairy little guys out of you. Anyway, it might be, let's see, the power of God as known in the cross is more easily embraced by the underdog. It's not that it's strictly to that, but it is more easily embraced. This is because the mighty of this world tend to not be as open as the way to the way of Christ crucified, due to the fact that the guiding force behind their power tends to be self-centered. Therefore, it becomes self-exalting and self-serving. You know, I've had people say, you know, well, I'm not self-centered. Well, you know, how's your business doing? Great, man. I got, you know, we got banners put on the side of the buses, you know, with my picture on it. And we got, you know, you know, on the radio, come to my business. And, you know, all this stuff. And, you know, I said, so that's not self-exalting and self-serving, you know? Yeah, but it's not self-centered. Yes, it is. For the poor and needy, being overpowered with no real hope of gaining the status, the resources, and the privileges of the mighty opens one up to the possibilities of alternative methods for gaining power. In this case, the power of Christ crucified. Because the people with the power, you'll never, ever get to that place. All right. However, I want to close with just this thought that there are people who come to Jesus to get power, not Christ crucified, but to get a power that will empower them. Now, let me say this. I understand fully. Well, I don't understand anything fully. I understand a lot. When it comes to being down and out, not having, you know, that sort of thing. And I know that there is a need in man to become empowered, and that just being a beat down people, you know, is not good. You There's something, well, you know, I mean, I'm sorry if this offends anybody, but Cuba to me is a good example. You know, just being beat down and the rich controlling everything and whatever, and Fidel Castro rising up and overthrowing that. Well, that's just one of a million stories where the underdog, you know, finally found a way to become empowered. Well, a lot of people come to Jesus to become empowered, but not based on Christ crucified. Okay. So let me read this. Some living in repressed situations have turned to Christ to gain a new level of power. Do you agree with that? Amen. However, this is not the same as turning to Christ crucified and the power offered by the cross. I wish to make a differentiation between the two. In turning to Christ, they have sought God's supernatural resources to help them gain or match the status of one who could be considered nobler than what they previously were. There was a big church between us and Dallas for years, big, I mean, thousands of people went there. And the whole point of it was to make people a success, to make people rich and all this kind of stuff. And tons of people that were poor and, you know, distressed and underdogs flocked to that church. And they started dressing like the successful people and acting like them and everything. And it was a need, but it was a desire to be empowered, okay, and to get out of their situation. Let's see. In some cases, the goal has not been advancement in status as much as, by God's miracle working power, seeking to gain material possessions of a higher quality. Just lifting their status one level, if you will, through and many more than one level. Through these means, these saints have found a new form of empowerment, and such advancements are gained by the means of the power of God. However, this is not the power I wish to emphasize here. Okay? That church is no longer in existence. Wonder why. But anyway, and I'm sure the Lord uses all things, but God is dealing with these people in the book of Revelation. And he knows that they are on the verge because of the oppression and the problems they're going through. He knows they are on the verge of looking for alternative means of power. So in this book, he paints the true nature of most of those people who have the power.
That's right.
You following that? Yeah. And he shows what they do to the repressed masses. Okay. He shows what they do to Christians. It not only doesn't empower them, unless they will renounce Christ, as it were, and take up his way, their way, it will eventually enslave or kill, make war with the saints. Last paragraph and we're done. In pursuing God's supernatural power, they seek through God's help to take back control of their out-of-control lives. I understand that. I mean, I'm not spreading condemnation, but I am saying that the book of Revelation is trying to speak to people who are on the verge of looking for new resources. The allure to such churches and ministries is the hope of gaining power in a world where they previously had none. Who can blame them? However, Paul in 1 Corinthians offers them an alternative to the power had by the world and the power had by what some might call spiritual advancement, which is not spiritual advancement. Okay, we'll finish with this section too. Take a break and we'll come back.